Father, it does reduce down to give me Jesus. When all is said and done, that's our desire. We desire Jesus. We thank you for the salvation we have through Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the relationship that we have with Jesus. And we just pray that we would be pleasing unto Jesus. So take the rest of this service, Lord. You've given us an opportunity to worship you in song, and we do that gladly. But now, Lord, we turn to your word, so make your word alive to us by your Spirit. Show us Jesus throughout the scriptures. We pray for this, and we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Aubrey Evans had her baby Sage. What was it, 7 pounds? Something.
7'11".
Akbar, born in Indonesia this week, 19 pounds. That's the reason for Akbar, means the great one. 19-pound baby. Yow. That has nothing to do with anything except... Okay. This morning we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 13. Paul, he has been very faithful to instruct Timothy. Timothy is Paul's disciple. But more than that, Timothy is a minister, a pastor of Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he writes this letter to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he's not instructing what we would call the general populace, nor is he instructing a person who's contemplating perhaps becoming a Christian. Paul is writing to believers that God has captured their heart. And he's writing to those that want to serve God with all of their heart. And he's writing to those who have something going on between them and their Lord. Paul is old enough to realize that Christians need to be using their gifting of the Holy Spirit, not for themselves, but for the edification of the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. That's why we're gifted. And therefore, when we read these passages, we are to take to heart what Paul has to say to Timothy. And the first command that is in 2 Timothy is, stir up the gift which is in you. That means to activate the gift. That means to make your gift known. This is the first command Paul gives to Timothy, and making it the first command to us as believers who read 2 Timothy. And in chapter 1, the 7th verse, we are to function in our gifting fearlessly. We're not to be afraid to use our gift. Many times, we will be shy about using our gift of the Spirit. And that too is really not to be a position of a Christian. It's by His Spirit of power, it's by His Spirit of love, and by His Spirit from a sound mind that we function in our gift. God's power and love and of a sound mind are manifested when we exercise our gift of the Spirit. Have you ever spoke right into the heart and the need of a person, and then you realize that these are the Lord's words and they're not your words? You know, you thought you were being so clever, and you realize God is using you. That's stirring up the gift that is in you. Have you ever helped someone, encouraged them, perhaps even given them money, and have them say, how did you know? This is exactly what I needed. That's making your gift known. A few weeks back, one of the ladies here handed me this cute little card with a scripture verse on it. And I said, that's nice and thank you. And I'm not being sarcastic here at all. That card, that little scripture verse, spoke right into my life. And I go, wow. And I thanked her, but I was thanking the Lord that her just handed me a little card that was so appropriate for what I was going through. And I've read that little card many times, and it blesses me every time I read it. Those are little ways that we don't sometimes recognize that God is gifting us in. So today, I'll either keep reminiscing here, or we'll move into today's scripture. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 through 13. Paul is speaking here. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul, in his writings to Timothy, he takes away any misconception, any reservations that we may have as believers of the pie-in-the-sky type Christianity or Pepsi popcorn in a recliner. They're not there. Paul says, you will suffer. You will go through trials and tribulations. And he says, verse 3, you therefore must endure, share in hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the because is in verse 4. Because we are in warfare. After 9/11, President Bush declared war on terrorism. That ambiguous, unseen enemy who is out to kill whoever they can that disagrees with their religion or philosophy. Now, you may not feel like you're at war, but your enemy is at war with you, and he plots against us. My Christian friends, Satan, the devil, he's not out to give you a bad day, a hard time. He goes about as a lion, as a roaring lion, it says, seeking whom he may devour. Let that just come home a little bit. War by terrorism and Satan are not usually recognized until it's too late. And Paul declares, if you're entangled with the affairs of this daily life, you're a prime target for the attack of Satan's ploys against your very soul. Satan depends on humanity, Christians in particular, to go about our daily lives with no concern about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And many people in positions of authority do not want us to forget 9/11. I was at a major airport during the week here, sitting there waiting for flights and that kind of thing, and constantly over the PA system, they would announce that we were under orange alert. Well, that's pretty high alert. How many people paid attention to that, you think? Well, we've grown numb to it already. Nobody pays attention to that. Orange alert. That means look out. You know, make sure nobody's, you know, handled your baggage and make sure your luggage is with you at all times and that kind of thing. But here we are, only several years after 9/11, and already that edge is worn off. But I propose to you, if any agency would have warned us that terrorists would hijack four airliners, fly two of them into the World Trade Towers, one into the Pentagon, and the other one crashes in a field in Pennsylvania, if someone would have told us that before it happened, they would have been shouted down as alarmists. No one would have believed that. Likewise, my Christian friend, a greater battle goes on daily for your very souls. Our enemy seeks to kill and destroy. And he does everything possible to keep us distracted, keep us from serving the living God, in whom he hates. Satan hates God, but Satan has no power against God whatsoever. So who does Satan come after? You and me, the church, the bride of Christ. Our duty, as Paul says, is to please our God who has enlisted us as soldiers. Of course, it's a military term, meaning being on alert and that kind of thing. And it's God's responsibility to lead and guide us in our warfare against our enemy. And he's faithful to do that. We can trust God to do that. He will watch over us and protect us more than I think we ever realize. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven. I want to talk to my supposedly guardian angel. And I want to ask him where he was on some occasions. And then on some occasions, he's going to say, you never know what I did to save you. You know, the things I had to orchestrate in your life for you would avoid trouble. And that will be a reckoning day. But Paul, he uses a couple more analogies. An athlete and a farmer. Well, I always wanted to be an athlete. Couldn't be, so I was a farmer. But anyway, we'll get into that. Jimmy John's. Does that name ring to you? No, it doesn't. Who is Jimmy John's? Well, 5 years ago, he was Mr. Football of the state of Mississippi coming out of high school. He was the best player, supposedly, in the state of Mississippi. He signed a scholarship with the mighty Crimson Tide, which won, by the way, yesterday. Being this superb athlete, being big, strong, fast, his future was unlimited. And after spending a couple years waiting for his time to come to play first string, and after going from quarterback to running back to outside linebacker, he was arrested. And he was arrested for selling drugs. Now, he had received all the accolations that you could receive as a high school player. He had received special help, you know, and tutors and all that thing in high school and college. And just this past 2 or 3 weeks, Jimmy began serving a 2-year prison term. He was kicked off the football team after his arrest. And now Jimmy is just the name of a young man who did not compete according to the rules. You see, Jimmy, he bought into all the hype of what a great player he was. and he felt special, and he felt he was above the law and that kind of thing. And how within a few years, he was set to make millions because he just knew he would be drafted by the NFL and be a high draft choice and make all these millions. And now he sits in prison, serving a prison term. You know, there was very few papers that even covered his sentencing. A Tuscaloosa newspaper ran a one-paragraph, third-page report of Jimmy that he was going to jail for 2 years. And you'll probably never hear of him again. And that's a tragic story, and it really is sad. But how many other athletes go by the wayside, never to be heard of again, because of a lack of discipline to compete within the rules? That's athletes. Now, I was a farmer, and I own a little farm now, but I'm grateful that I don't have to make my living farming, okay? We don't have enough paydays in farming. You know, we only get paid once a year. But when I was in California in the Central Valley, I was a tree farmer. We grew almonds, walnuts, and peaches. And one of the best lessons I ever learned was do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. That was a big criteria for me as a farmer. It's like competing within the rules. I only had 66 acres, but that translated into about 6,000 trees. And peaches by far are the most labor-intense crop or tree that we grew. Peaches have to be pruned every winter. They have to be thinned every spring or they won't get to full size, and then you have to pick them in the summer. And not to mention all the spraying and everything else, irrigating that you have to do for them. And then finally you get to eat that peach. But as a farmer, I had to learn to manage my time. I had to calculate how long it would take to do certain chores and that kind of thing. And I would look at a job, and I'd say, well, that's going to take me about 2 weeks if I stay after it pretty hard, 2 weeks. And then 2 months would go by, and I'm still doing that job. And I go, wow, it's just overwhelming. And so you had to learn to pace yourself as a farmer. Tree farming was hard work, but it was very rewarding. It really was. And we had all the peaches, almonds, and walnuts that you could eat. So, hey, it had its side benefits. And Paul says, consider the athlete and the hardworking farmer. Consider them. And he says, think about what I'm saying to you, Timothy. And then he goes, may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And the literal translation there is, the Lord will give you understanding. To consider. To consider means to heed or to obey, to exercise good judgment or a good thought process. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We're told that in Scripture. That's why we need to be in prayer when we read God's Word, that we will spiritually understand His Word. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between joint and marrow. And there are so many good teachers out there today proclaiming God's Word. But nothing can replace you reading the Word of God and then praying for God to show you and open your eyes of understanding to the Word. Nothing replaces that. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to us. And he says he is faithful. We can allow the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, Consider this, Paul is telling Timothy. And then Paul in verse 8 says, remember. Consider and remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The very cornerstone of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says a peculiar thing there. He says, according to my gospel. Your gospel? Paul isn't saying it was me who suffered and died for you. Paul says it's my gospel because I have embraced it. I have took it to heart. I live it daily. And he proclaims, my gospel, my good news, my salvation is from the risen Jesus Christ. Paul isn't trying to say he is the good news. He isn't trying to say that for a moment. Paul has embraced the good news, though, and he proclaims the good news of a risen Christ, and he says, it has arrested me. The good news of Jesus has arrested me, and I'm in chains, I'm shackled in these chains because of the good news of Jesus Christ. In one of his epistles, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It has captured him. Paul is in chains. He's enduring hardships and suffering. And he says, I do it for the sake of the elect. The elect. In Romans 8, 32 and 33, we get a picture of who the elect are, and it's all who believe and future believers. That's the elect. Colossians 3, 11 and 12. All who come to Christ, Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, are the elect of Christ. So the question becomes, are you and I willing to endure hardships for the elect? Are we willing to suffer so people will come to Christ? Paul said he was. He says, I'm willing. Therefore, he can say, my gospel. The enduring and suffering has a purpose in Paul's life, where men and women will have the opportunity to come to salvation in Jesus. That's Paul's purpose. That's what causes him to function. That's what keeps him in prison. That's why he suffers. You know, that's why he goes that extra mile. You know, he turns the other cheek. He's taken advantage of. And so are we. We got to be willing to suffer, to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. And it's a hard one for me personally to think or to allow someone to think they took advantage of me. That's pride. That's all it is. I like to think I'm a little bit street smart. You know, you're not going to pull a scam over on me. And Paul says, I'm willing to be taken advantage of where the gospel will go forth. And when we're suffering, going the extra mile, turning that cheek, being taken advantage of, it causes other people to see Jesus in us. But usually we're more worried about our reputation. Our flesh, at least mine, is very quick to make sure nobody takes advantage of me. I'm quick to seek out justice versus dispensing grace. And the reason of that is, if you're like me, we lose sight of the eternal. We get caught up in the here and now. And it glazes our vision. Our society, our culture, would rather walk around in a drug-induced stupor than to suffer any discomfort or pain. That's a bold statement, Don.
Yeah, it is, but hey.
Whether that's prescription drugs or illegal drugs. If you don't believe me, go to your medicine cabinet when you get home and note how many bottles or how many little containers of pills you have that are simply for pain relief. It's amazing. We don't pray about headaches anymore. Do you realize that? We take Tylenol. I'm as guilty as you are. I'm preaching to myself and the choir. The choir's not here today, but we'll get them in here next week. But anyway, I'm as guilty as anybody else on that. We lose sight that life is not a bed of roses. You know, hey, there's going to be trouble in life. The tendency to avoid any physical suffering and discomfort, it'd be okay, I guess, if it didn't spill over into our spiritual lives. Because then we get spiritual and we don't want to suffer any wrongs. We don't want to suffer any discomforts. We don't want to go the extra mile. And we tend end up saying, what's in it for me? Versus serving our Lord. And we do this as a society to the extent that when we feel it necessary to execute a criminal who's done something that deserves that he die for, we make sure that he doesn't die suffering. Now think about that. We kill him, but, well, we don't want you to suffer. You know, it's amazing that we go to such an extent not to suffer. In Paul's day, by the way, and in Jesus' day, and Jesus suffered the cross, the Romans did not invent crucifixion. They just perfected it. And it was a very slow and painful way to put your enemy to death. And they used it effectively. In verses 11 through 13, Paul says, I bring you a faithful saying, a truthful saying. Die with Christ, and you shall live with Christ. Endure with Christ, and you will reign with Christ. But deny Christ, and he will deny us. Now, that looks hard when you first look at it, but obviously, this doesn't mean a one-time denial. Peter denied Christ three times, but he was restored. So Paul is speaking about or talking about a practiced, ongoing denial, a habitual denying of Christ. Not a once, not even a Peter three-time thing. But if you are living a life of constant denial, rejecting of Christ, then Christ has no option but to deny you also. It's his word. There will not be one person in heaven who doesn't want to be there. Do you realize that? Nobody's going to be there by force. There is not one person who has ever become a Christian against his or her will. Regardless how much we as believers may pray for that person, God still doesn't save them against their will. Our Lord in Jesus, he died for the sins of the world, but there has to be a reconciling of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for my sins, or I remain in my sins. We don't become Christians through osmosis. It doesn't just sneak up on us. God never saves a sinner against his or her will. Never. So as believers, as Christians who have loved ones who aren't saved, how do we pray for them? we can catch ourselves pleading with the Lord to change their hearts. But pray that God would open their eyes to their condition. That's my prayer. You know, Lord, show this person how deep in sin they are and show them how much they need you, and then cause them to turn to you. That Christ-rejecting sinner has to be rejected by a just God if they will not turn to him. He has no choice. And then Paul said, even as we believers, even as Christians, if we're faithless, God cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. What a big verse that is. God in no way depends upon you and I for him to be faithful. Our God is a faithful God. And today, if we repent and we call upon Jesus to come into our lives, the Lord Jesus is faithful and he will save us. He's faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to you and I, his children. So maybe you're here today. You've never truly made that decision to follow Christ. Then I have to tell you, you are rejecting Christ, and he will reject you if you do not turn or change. It's that simple. That is not a pleasant message. That is nothing I take joy in saying. That is the truth. Don't leave here today rejecting the one who died for you to have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I thank you for being faithful. Lord, you are dependable. You are trustworthy. Lord, you've never even been late on anything we've needed. You prepare for us good works. Lord, you're so good to us. You're faithful to forgive us when we call upon you, Lord. And Lord, as believers, as Christians, let us be quick to repent, quick to turn to you. We all sin, Lord, and let us be quick to turn to you, our living God. For you are faithful. You're faithful to restore us. You're faithful to forgive us. And we want to walk in that beauty of holiness before you, Lord. So we ask you, as that soldier that has joined up in your corps, Lord, do good works in our hearts and lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me